He could see them coming on a night errand from the city of Jerusalem and down its eastward hillside with their torches and their lanterns glittering in the darkness. A great multitude with swords and staves coming to put out the light of the world. Beyond the brook Kidron, there was a garden into which Jesus had entered with his disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane. And his hour was come. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If a man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. He could look back and see all the way that he had come, from Galilee to Jerusalem, as we have journeyed this week, from his baptism and the temptations in the wilderness to the entering into the Garden of Gethsemane. It had been, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." He could look back, and he could remember vividly the entering into the city of Jerusalem. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." He was entering into Jerusalem, the city of destiny, the city which was the center of God's purpose. It was the place where Melchizedek had stood and met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. It was the place where Isaac had lain upon the altar. It was the place where Abraham had worshipped. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And it was the place where David had wept over the child that was soon to die at the hand of the Lord, Bathsheba's child. And it was the place where our Lord was to be crucified. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The holy city had proved itself throughout its history to be the most unholy city in the crimes that had been perpetuated within its walls against the men of God who had been sent to save her and to redeem her. "If thou hadst known," said Jesus, "the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. a place that had known joy and sorrow, a place that had seen the wisdom and the folly of kings. Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And Jesus could look a little further back and see Bethany, the home of Martha and Mary, and Lazarus. "Behold how he loved him," said the Jews. Bethany, that oasis on the way to the cross, the cruel road from Galilee to Jerusalem. That oasis in the final week of the Lord's life as he comes to Jerusalem. He could look further back and see Jericho, the city of Benjamin, the city of the palm trees, the pastures of Samaria. The hills of Galilee are but a memory now. The shimmering lake. The places where the fishermen had gone out in their boats and returned with their catch. The place where the fishermen had received the gracious calling of the Lord Jesus, had heard the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, had seen his healing power and the granting of new life. Nazareth, Cana, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Tyre and Sidon, places where the multitudes glorified the God of Israel when they saw Jesus and the healing works that were manifested by his hands. And if there were small beginnings, my dear brothers and sisters, to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there were certainly far-reaching conclusions in the city of Jerusalem. He could look back to the place where he had said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles." So that later on it might be written of him, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And now Jesus is to be found in a small garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, in the shadow of the cross, over the brook Kidron, and close by the Mount of Olives. When they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It is the last hour, and it is to be the final and decisive moment. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In that final act of complete self-surrender, the future of the world was sealed. For there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And they brought him from this garden into the sleeping city, into the palace of Caiaphas, and then on to Pilate and to Herod. Away now from God's creation in the garden, the flowers and the trees and the birds, into the palaces of men and of kings, to be weighed in their balances and he was altogether alone. Not one of the multitudes came to speak in his defense. Not a single one of the 5,000 or the 4,000. Not a single one of those who could now see, who had formerly been blind, of those who had been lame but could now walk, of those who had been deaf but could now hear, of those who had been raised from the dead. Not a single one came to speak in his defense. All together, alone, as he performs the will of God. How was it, my dear brethren and sisters, that those glad hosannas of what came to be known as Palm Sunday turned into the cruel nails of Good Friday? People may change, but human nature never changes. Not this man, they said, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber, a murderer, a man who had led a rebellion, a blackguard of the worst kind. Pilate could have thought that he was presenting them with Hobson's choice when he invited them to choose between Jesus and Barabbas, getting himself out of a tight situation between this just man and the envy of the Jews. No one would choose Barabbas. They did. And they still do today. No one would choose Hitler, you might have thought. But they did. And they still do today. There is a tragic monument just outside the city of Jerusalem called the Yad Vashem Monument. And it is in memory of all the Jews who died in the Holocaust. 6 million of them. And 1.5 million children. Children who were taken and put to death. And by the exit there are the words, forgetfulness leads to exile. Remembrance is the secret of redemption. We've all chosen something other than Jesus from time to time. And if you were to bring him or her or it alongside the remembrance of the Lord Jesus this day, there would be no comparison. But we've all been Barabbas's friends, and Jesus is alone in the judgment hall, altogether alone. And yet not alone, because the Father was with him. And so Jesus goes to the cross, and Barabbas goes free. And so they come to Golgotha, the place called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can go to a place called Gordon's Calvary, adjacent to a bus station that goes back to the time of the British Mandate. And there, in gigantic outline against the sky, there is a cliff, a rock, a crag that takes the form of a human skull. Perhaps it was that had given rise to the name Golgotha, the place of a skull, the name for this terrible place of death. But perhaps it was the place where David had buried the head of Goliath. When David killed the great giant, Jerusalem didn't belong to him, but it did later. And there they brought the head of Goliath as a symbol of victory. The stone of David over the great giant of the Philistines. And now in the very same place, there is another stone of David. The stone which the builders rejected. Accomplishing another victory. A victory over the giant of sin. And an even greater giant lurking behind. The last enemy of death. And so they crucified him and the malefactors. No great detail of the sufferings that he endured. You would have to go to the Old Testament for that. Just four words. And they crucified him. And so the scripture was fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. They came to watch him die. Sitting down, they watched him there. The chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him. They that passed by reviled him. He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. They turned virtue into derision. They turned the highest and the best that mankind had ever seen into the basest and the worst. What contortions of the human mind could lead them to this? You can't believe, can you, that right-minded people can behave in this way? But they did. And they still do today. And so the Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words that, as it were, came echoing down through his ministry, from the words of his manifesto in the Sermon on the Mount. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, my dear brothers and sisters, was Son of God by birth and proved himself to be Son of God by his obedience to the Father's will. And so they came to the tomb. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, the angel said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Jesus had said, After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. There shall ye see me. They were looking in the place of death. And they should have been looking in the place of life. How appropriate it was that it should be Galilee. That place of earlier interest and acceptance in the message that he brought. The place of daily life, daily work, and daily activity. Now about to be transformed by the presence of the risen Lord. In a breakfast upon the seashore that they would remember for the rest of their lives. But one man did not initially believe. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. What is John telling us, my dear brethren and sisters? He is surely telling us that there were greater things for faith to see than merely the marks of the past, the marks in his hands and in his feet. For in the end, they only led you to the foot of the cross. And now he was beyond all this. He was risen from the dead. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We did not see him when he came to this poor world of sin and death. But through faith in their words, my dear brothers and sisters, we have entered into these things. We have entered into these experiences with their glorious future. So he was and is the Redeemer. God hath visited and redeemed his people. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We may take courage, my dear brethren and sisters, from this consideration. It restores hope and it renews vision. For those who feel alone in this world, you can remember that Jesus was alone. Alone in childhood, alone in the temple, alone by the Sea of Galilee, no luggage, no money, no prospects in this world, without the very three things that you, if you have visited Israel, no doubt took with you. We strive after all three. Spend a lifetime, perhaps, only to discover in the end that true and final happiness does not lie down this road. Jesus was alone on the mountaintop. He was alone in the judgment hall. And yet not alone, because the Father was with him. Judged by the wisdom of the moment, you would have said that here beyond doubt was a solitary man, a man who was doomed to failure and to defeat. But the wisdom which is from above proclaims that in him is the victory over sin and wickedness, the victory over all the forces of evil that one day will be destroyed forever. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. For those in difficulty or in trouble, who see the storm clouds gathering and know that it will get darker yet, you may remember that he is the Lord of life. The one who calmed the troubled seas and said, "Peace, it is I." With him there is always calm and assurance in the end. For those who have borne the burden and the heat of the day, who have laboured over many years to serve the Lord in true sincerity and faithfulness, you may remember the kingdom which he has promised. That the Lord's rest may be very soon, so that whether we wake or sleep, we may rejoice together with him. For those who are broken-hearted, for those who have lost a loved one, whether in life or in death, and know that there is no turning back, you may remember that he is able to save to the uttermost. He is the Lord of all healing and all hopefulness, of all restoration and all renewal. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The government shall be upon his shoulder. All remorse and regret will one day be put away. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Spoken first by the calm of the Sea of Galilee. True then, and still true today. For those who are in sorrow, tribulation, or distress, you may observe this man and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow. There is no other way. There is no other solution. For those who labour under the pressures of our world, feeling the weights that drag them down and down and down, until there seems to be no hope and all is lost. You may remember the words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." With him there is true joy and companionship, consolation and peace. Without him there is nothing, but with him there is everything, both in this world and that which is to come. For those who feel their faith growing dim and feel that somehow they have lost that certainty and commitment that they once had, holding on but only just, you can remember the certainties that are centred in him. The creation of which we are part demands the certain existence of a Creator, such glory, such beauty, and such splendour, divinely created and ordained. The certainty of his birth and life. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. The word was made flesh with unquestionable certainty. You need have no doubts. In this lies your assurance for the future. God, who intervened once, will intervene yet again. God who delivered once will deliver yet again. God who raised from the dead once will raise from the dead yet again. The things of the kingdom and the things of the name are therefore based upon unshakable foundations. Make this the ground of all your hope and all your endeavour. For those who are afraid, for those who are afraid, and there are many things which we fear as we lie awake at night and wonder what the will of the Lord may be for us. That the very things that we treasure most might have to be taken from us, that we might be able to enter into his kingdom. Our health, our happiness, our homes, our children, even life itself. Jesus laid all these things down, and so did John the Baptist. And so did Paul and Peter and many others. Fear of the judgment and the separation that it will bring, perhaps even from those that we love. For Jesus said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" A fear of death. Even with the hope of resurrection, we have a fear of death. Because we fear that scrutiny and measurement of life that death will bring. The opportunities are over. No longer any more time. No longer an opportunity to right any wrongs, to heal any breaches, to show compassion to those that are out of the way. No longer time to seek any reconciliation. No longer time to forgive those who are as yet unforgiven. Fears for our marriage in today's evil world. Fears for our children, that they might be preserved to an age where they can accept the truth. Fears for our children, innocent, defenseless, and sometimes overtaken by tragedy. Brother Islip Collier used to live not more than 3 miles from where I live in England today. And the elderly brethren and sisters in my ecclesia knew him well. And when you visit them, they often talk of him. Their love and their affection for this man comes down across the ages. A quiet, unassuming man. And his child of 11 was playing in the drive and then in the road and was run over by a truck. Sudden, unexpected, final. Why? We do not know. Life is so fragile. And on the tomb of the little child, Brother Islip put the words, referring to our next meeting with the Lord Jesus, "In that day, you will ask me no question." Jesus said, "Be not faithless, but believing." Wherefore, understanding what the will of the Lord is, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must thank him, my dear brethren and sisters, even for our sorrows, and it is hard, but it is his will for us. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These are the great issues of life. Fear him and give him glory. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. With reverential fear, we seek his guidance and his blessing, that his will might become our will. For his will surely be done, but will it be done in us, my dear brethren and sisters? Will we have submitted to his kingship and humbled ourselves under his mighty hand? Will our will have been aligned with his will? This is the central axis upon which our destiny is decided. Today, if ye will hear his voice. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We are either with him. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, or with Barabbas, free to go. But nothing more was heard of him, and so it will be for us if we go along that road. It's one or the other in the end. What happened on Calvary's Hill has perpetual and eternal significance. The book of Revelation looks to the future in terms of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. One day the discipleship will be over. Had you ever thought of that, my dear brethren and sisters? The King of Kings will be here in the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and hast redeemed us to God by his blood, to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honour and glory and blessing. Blessing and honour and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb for ever. It's the completion of the purpose of redemption. He hast redeemed us unto God by his blood. Will it be said of us, this is the day for which we waited in faith? To each of us, he says, there is the place by me, an anchor of the soul, a foundation for life. The God of grace needs someone to whom he may be gracious. The God of mercy needs someone to whom he may show his mercy. Or will it be for us the end? The end of all the days of opportunity. The summer is past, and the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. As it will be then, so it is today. We had always intended to give him the first fruits of our service in loyalty and devotion, but somehow we never really did, not in our heart of hearts. My soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, for there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we must pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they shall prosper that love thee. We too will go up to Jerusalem, just as Jesus did so long ago. When Jerusalem then will no longer be Jebus, or downtrodden, or forsaken, or desolate, but now radiating the glory of God, her streets sparkling in the sunshine of God's majesty and God's splendour. No longer a proverb or a byword, but a praise in the earth. How wonderful this will be, my dear brethren and sisters. How glorious is our hope. With what joy we should look forward to this time of blessing. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. We too will be able to sing the songs of Zion and see that ultimate gladness and joy of her people when sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Let us pray. O Lord, our Creator, Maker of heaven and earth and all that is therein, O Lord, our Sustainer, who upholdest all things by thy power, O Lord, our Redeemer, who didst reveal thyself in thy dear Son, who gave himself for our sins. O Lord, our Father, who didst call us into thy family through the hope of the gospel. O Lord, our true friend, who will never leave us or forsake us. We would give unto thee the praise of our lips, and the thanksgiving of our hearts. For thou hast done wondrous things amongst us, whereof we are made glad this day. We thank thee that we are able to rejoice in thy salvation, and pray that thou wilt accept our worship and our praise, our meditation and devotion before thee in this place. Help us in our youth to remember thee, the Creator and Lord of all. Help us in maturity to re-examine our lives and seek first those things which are abiding and eternal. Help us in the autumn of our lives to look forward to the things that are yet to be, when the glories of thy kingdom shall fill the earth. We would seek thy blessing upon our lives of discipleship. We are conscious that we are not worthy of the least of all thy gifts, and seek thy forgiveness in his name. We pray we may be stirred to a stronger and more fitting service in the days that remain. Help us to redeem the time, and so be prepared for the coming of thy kingdom and the blessings that it will bring. We would pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the time when in thy mercy she may reflect thy glory and thy power, thy majesty and thy splendour. Help us, O Lord, in our weakness and in our distress, in the difficulties and uncertainties of life. Be with us in the days of sorrow as well as in the days of joy. We pray that as thou hast been with us unto this present moment of time, so thou wilt indeed be with us even unto the end. Help us, O Lord, to prepare ourselves for the coming of thy Son, so that when he returns, we might be able to welcome him and be welcomed by him, and be invited to share in that eternal glory which will fill the earth. Through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.